Well, James chapter 3 is a chapter about teachers, and we all know the jokes about teachers, you know, those who can do and those who can't teach, and those who can't teach are civil servants in the Department of Education or whatever. But if I tell the truth, actually I'm talking to myself this lunchtime. And you may say, nothing strange in that, preachers often are. But no, the point I'm really trying to make is that the teacher of chapter 3 and verse 1 is really the church leader. And as James writes, he's not wanting people to rush into the job. Not many of you should presume to be teachers. So don't rush into that Bible teaching ministry, I mean, as if you would. Don't be fooled by any perceived limelight, because sometimes people are. They imagine, yes, it's the person up front in the big meeting, or even the focal point of the small meeting. James is aware of how much damage they can do. I thought we needed more ministers, more pastor teachers, not less. Yeah, but we don't need more like the ones that James is thinking of. He's a kind of bishop figure, and I suspect he's had one too many letters of complaint across his desk, and it's provoked this letter that he's writing. So he says, not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brother, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Yeah, there is accountability. Make sure someone warns you of the midnight sweats and the fears and the wakings up in the middle of the night, usually after rather a good Sunday when you got carried away with yourself and said that stupid phrase you regretted. I'm talking to myself, but just before you nod off, let me tell you, I am actually also talking about you. For verse 2, we all stumble in many ways, and here's one of them. If anyone is never at fault in what he or she says, he's a perfect man, a perfect woman. Yes, unfortunately, our mouths are the big giveaways. We're perfect, able to keep his whole body in check. Actually, if I can control my mouth, I can control all of me. Or it may be because the original just says the body, it's meaning the body of Christ, the church family, and it would apply to any group. You know, control the tongue, control the group, but you can't. Today's treadmill is not so much a treadmill from outside, it's the treadmill from inside, that we keep finding ourselves saying things we wish we hadn't. When people throw their weight around in the office, isn't it often with the tongue that they do it? You know, it's the quick tongue. May not be right, but they're the quickest. It's the cutting tongue. It's the officious tongue. So I'll carry on talking to myself this lunchtime, but you keep listening as if I'm talking to you. And when I say sort of church words, just think office, you'll find the implications are the same. For today, we're all about the tongue. And I guess the first thing James says about the tongue is size is not everything, as my daughter, who's dubbed a midget by her brother, keeps reminding us. Size is not everything. When, verse 3, we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. See, a little thing like a bit controls the whole animal. And James does not have in mind here that sort of worn-out nag from the riding school, where it's everything you can do to get the thing to break into a trot. No, no, he's thinking of the high-spirited thoroughbred. Control the tongue, and I can control my inward passions. And it may well be that that's precisely the kind of teacher that James had got the complaints about, always saying wounding, bitter things. I remember one guy, he was having real trouble from a particular group in the church family, three or four of them, and he was obviously worked up about it, and understandably, but for months the tongue got lashed Sunday by, the congregation got lashed Sunday by Sunday, because all his emotional turmoil came out in the way he spoke. That's not just in churches, is it? You know, oh, cut Harry a bit of slack, someone says in the office. You know, he's having a really rough time at home. That's a compassionate thought, but Harry's not cutting anyone in the office any slack. It comes out in his tongue, day after day. Or if it's not the horse, he moves on to the ship. Verse 4, take ships as an example. Although they're so large and are driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Massive ships steered by tiny rudders. Even when they're faced with the outward pressure of wind and currents and waves. So control your tongue and you can steer a course for the flock, the company, even faced with all the awkward pressures that might be coming on us. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body. If you like statistics, I dug up somewhere, it is less than 0.4% of your body weight. Now, it's amazing what you can do with less than 0.4% of your body weight. Some 3/4 of an inch of flabby flesh, and it exercises a massive influence. Now, size is not everything, which isn't necessarily a good thing, because really the other point that James is making about the tongue is it's little but lethal. Little but lethal. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, verse 5, but it makes great boasts. Its influence isn't just for good, you see. Pride comes through this tongue. Love builds up. Knowledge puffs up, the New Testament tells us. One of the dangers for the young Christian is when they've got more knowledge than love, and then their tongue can be a very damaging instrument, and their boastfulness can be very undermining. The forest fire, you see, consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. You don't have to have seen many scenes on the television of forest fires, and there have been enough over this summer to know the damage that happens to lives, to homes, to mile upon mile of natural vegetation destroyed all from one small spark. And the tongue also is a fire. It's just like that. It can have that kind of effect. And almost every phrase in the rest of verse 9 points out what a devastating, dangerous thing the uncontrolled tongue is. It's a world of evil. The focus for all that's evil, that the characteristics of our fallen world find expression through our tongue time and time again. Covetousness, lust, greed, blasphemy. It corrupts the whole person. As if what we do with that bit of flabby flesh affects our whole personality, but then the tongue so often does set the agenda, doesn't it, both publicly and privately? Have you never talked over your wrongdoing before you've done it? Many a wrong I've plotted in my own mind, my tongue wagging silently to myself. Indeed, I've started to enjoy it in advance. That's why I've landed up doing it. Or again, the whole person, it's that the body word. It may well be the way that the uncontrolled tongue in a teacher can set on fire a whole congregation. You see it in the office, don't you? You know, the office moaner, the whinger. Remarkable speed with which a whole team can be soured once they get yapping away. Now you see, it corrupts the whole person. It sets the whole course of his life on fire. John Calvin, the great Christian writer, said this: other voices are corrected by age or by the process of time. They drop off from our lives, but the tongue blazes away from cradle to grave. And you see it in the elderly, don't you? You know, one of the things that happens as we grow old, it's a rather frightening thing. I don't think we take on new characteristics very often. I think that's pretty rare as we get older. It's just that the brakes tend to wear out. And where we kept some things in control, we find harder and harder to do as we get older. You met the older person who has to voice their every opinion on every issue? Yeah, the brakes have failed. Start taming the tongue now. Very hard to learn to do it when we get older. It corrupts the whole person, it sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Here's where the forces of the evil one are working through our tongues. You remember Peter in the gospel story when Jesus had said where he was going to end up? Arrested, mocked, tortured, executed on a cross. And Peter gives him his best advice and says, it can't possibly happen to you, Lord. And Jesus turns around and says, get behind me, Satan. Whose mouthpiece are you becoming, Peter? See, we Christians love the story of the day of Pentecost and tongues of fire from heaven. We're sometimes slow to realize that there can be tongues of fire from hell, and they can wag in our mouths. All kinds of animals, he says, verse 7, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. Isn't it striking? We can do all that taming and everything else, but no one can tame the tongue. I can't control 3/4 of an inch of flabby flesh. And there's the problem. I can't control 3/4 of an inch of flabby flesh. And there's the problem. See, who wants to let such a wild weapon loose on other people? It's a restless evil full of deadly poison.
Have you flown on a plane since early this summer and all the new security measures?
I went on one the other week. As I was queuing up, I saw the woman in front of me didn't have any shoes on. I thought, oh, well, I suppose she's just resting and relaxing. And I suddenly realized we all had to take our shoes off and our belts off and almost anything else off as you went through. They're checking for everything, which is a great thing if you're going to fly on the plane yourself. It's nice to have that security, isn't it? But the one weapon they let on without blanching, without twitching, without looking for at all is tongues, full of deadly poison. And you don't have to have flown that often to have heard the deadly poison let loose in the aeroplane. Ask any cabin crew member what they've had to put up with. It's striking, isn't it? Sharper than the knives that are causing so much damage on our streets, more accurate than the sniper's bullet, as devastating as the car bomb. And you have one fully loaded and ready to fire. And so do I. And they haven't invented the body armor that can withstand it. The tongue. Size is not everything. Maybe a little, but it's lethal. And you've got one and so have I. So, as I finish, as we just round off here, let me talk about myself. Which, please, is not the same thing as where I began talking to myself. Now, what I'm really meaning here is that when we talk, when you start talking, you are telling me about yourself, even if you're speaking about other people. You see, that's the point he's really making here. Come to verse 9. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father. See, if there was a time and I sat down afterwards and I quizzed you about God, you'll make all the right noises, give me all the right answers. Sang the opening song wonderfully. Yeah, with the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, but look how he goes on. And with it, we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. If we conversation goes to other people, we're as cutting and gossipy and bitter as everyone else. And he says, brothers, this should not be. Sisters, this should not be. See, he's tender and firm at the same moment. Do you realize you're putting two opposites together? You praise God, and then you write off and wipe out the very people he's made. It's not James being naive and imagining that everyone is wonderful and we can only ever say nice things about everyone else. He's just warning about the way our tongue runs away with us. And that fault I see becomes the only factor I can tell about you, and you're written off. And when you talk like that, you see, there you were talking about someone else, you've told me about yourself. Look, verse 11. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? Can you praise God and curse what that God's made? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. The water reveals the spring. The words reveal the heart. Remember Ron Atkinson? The rather larger than life, you know, gold jewellery bedecked football manager who became a commentator and lost his job last year because of comments he made, I think it was about Marcel Desailly, one of the black French players, when he thought the microphone had been switched off and there were racist comments. He's not the first person to have been caught out that way. He won't be the last. But don't you find that open microphone, I hadn't realized the microphone was still online, rather a limp excuse? The person who led me to Christ when I was a student, for me, all things spiritual were such a sort of deep, dark fog at that stage that if you taught me about God, I could only have grunted. I didn't really know much. But I was struck by his life. And one of the things about him that struck me was the way he spoke about other people. Again, not naively stupid, but he was always careful even when he was critical. And I wanted to be like him. I wanted his generosity of spirit. I wanted his balanced judgment. And once I started wanting to be like him, I began to notice the way I spoke about other people. And how often the write-off, wipe-out lines came out when I was talking to him of all people. It was one of the few things that penetrated my thick skull at the time. I wanted to be like this model I'd seen. And I kept finding myself talking in completely the opposite way. I realized it revealed something in my heart. It took me months and months before it dawned on me that Jesus had anything to do with a change of heart.
and a change of speech, but it was one of the first steps, the tongue. And when you use it, whoever you think you're talking about, we're talking about ourselves. You're telling me about yourself. It's rather a humbling treadmill to be on, isn't it? It'd be good to pray as we end it, wouldn't it? As you sit, let's pray. No one can tame the tongue. Gracious God, we do cry to you this lunchtime for the honesty to see ourselves as we really are. And we pray to you for the humility to cry to you for help, for the rescue of your Saviour Jesus, for the self-control of your Holy Spirit to mark out our living and our speaking and our thinking. Pour him out on us afresh, we pray, for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.